Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. People do not light a lamp and put it under the bushel basket. Rather, they put it on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much, Jen. So there's a game that we used to play in youth ministry. Often we would play it at youth camp or like in the cafeteria when we were waiting for food or at a restaurant. If we were just bored, this was the time before cell phones, kids. And Roblox, I'll tell you that much. but we would get together at a table, and however many of us were at the table, let's say there are eight of us, we would take eight packets of sugar. Does anybody know where I'm going with this? Okay, we would take eight packets of sugar, open up each packet, we'd take one of those packets, a facilitator would take one of those packets, dump out the sugar, and put in salt. We'd mix up the packets, pass them out, everyone would take one, and we'd count down from three, and on three, boom, we all drink of the sugar. One of us drinks of the salt, but we don't know who it is until the reaction, right? There's always someone at the table who freaks out, spits it out. I remember my friend Taylor got it one year. We called him Salt the whole week of youth camp. That's what we called him because it was hilarious. Of course, it's a game of chance, but it was like this negative thing, right? You didn't want the salt. In this game, you were trying to avoid the salt. Often, too, we would, this is another old school one, you unscrew the cap of the salt shaker or the pepper shaker, right? And then you just wait. You've planted the seed. You've watered it. Now it's time to harvest it, right? And you just wait for someone to pick it up, salt their food, boom, whole meal is ruined. Right? These are just things we did to pass the time as kids. I'm sorry, parents, I'm giving your kids terrible ideas, but this is what we did. And salt had this kind of negativity to it. You ever had a meal that's like heavily salted? One of my favorite trends right now on social media, maybe you've seen it, a spouse is cooking a meal, like a sauce or a soup or something. They'll take like the ladle and get some of it and like put a bunch, like they'll take like a huge amount of salt and then put the sauce on top of it and then call their spouse in to taste it and see how it is. And then you get to watch the spouse just lie on camera about it, like, oh, it's pretty good, yeah. And you know they're dying inside, right? But it's like, yeah, it's pretty tasty. Is it done or are we still, are we still working out some kinks or, you know? But this idea of saltiness can be negative sometimes. Someone's being a little bit prickly, right? What do we say? A little salty. They're a little salty. I think that the world, maybe even we as Christians, prefer to be sweet, right? We prefer to be sugary, to have that happy and that sunny disposition, right? To smile through the suffering, maybe even at times to be a little bit fake. I think is the world what the world thinks about us sometimes. You eat something that has a real sugary topping on it, like some icing. It tastes good. It tastes really good. But does it sustain you? Is it nourishing? No, right? We know that we can't live off of sugary things. Maybe some of your kids are. In the face of trunk or treat and trick or treating, there's a ton of candy in our house, right? There's been a lot of dad taxes. I'll tell you that much. I've been living off of what's been coming into the house. But we need something more nourishing. And maybe this is why Jesus says what he says here. Early on, he's done the Beatitudes, blessed are you when, blessed are those who, and then he says this, you are the salt of the earth. And they would know how important this was. Their ears would perk up because to us, salt is like, it's something we have in our cupboard, right? You buy Morton's, it's super cheap, it's something you always have on hand. But back then, in the ancient world, it was like a utility. And we know, even just in scripture, of the uses of salt, how important it was. Ronald Allen points out in the Old Testament alone, the book of Job, we know that salt brings out the flavors of food, but we also know that it was like the old school preservative. This is how, before refrigeration, this is how they preserved things. The book of Numbers tells us that covenants between people, promises, these covenants made were sealed with a heavily salted meal. The book of Ezekiel tells us that newborn children were rubbed with salt. They were like caked in salt because it purified the skin, it prevented odor and rashes, and it also thickened the skin of a newborn baby. Second Chronicles speaks about covenants of salt. And we know from Leviticus and Exodus and the book of Ezekiel that salt was sprinkled, heavily sprinkled on sacrifices that were made to God. So salt in the ancient world became associated with God's mercy and divinity and activity in the world. And some of the rabbis even spoke about salt as wisdom, right? What do we say if somebody is good and wise? They're salt of the earth, right? They're salt of the earth. And light had a similar meaning. When Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," it was like, whoa, that's a big deal. You know, we take light for granted. I've got a light bulb out in our bedroom. It's been out for a few days. I keep forgetting to replace the bulb. It's driving me absolutely insane because the bulb is around, but it's in our detached garage. And I haven't had the gumption, when I realize it's out, to walk down the stairs and then the outdoor stairs and then out to the garage and then find the bulb that fits. And then I bring the bulb down and I have it in my pocket. I don't know if you've done this before, but you have it in your pocket. You step a little too aggressively, it shatters in your pocket. Maybe it's just me that does stupid stuff like this. Right, but they know about light. And in the Palestinian house market, there was one window in the house. It was like a circular window, 18 inches, a foot and a half wide. That was the only light that would come in. So they would have, our house has 37 windows. And I know this because when we toured the house, my wife was absolutely in love with it. And while she was worried about, can we afford the house? I was worried about, can we afford replacing the windows? I was already in dad mode about, what are these windows gonna cost me, right? But you go into our house, you don't need to have any extra internal lights on to see things because there's so much natural light that comes in. But in the ancient world, in ancient Palestine, you had this lamp. It was like this sauce boat filled with oil. And there was a wick that would like float around in this oil. And you would light this lamp and put it up really high on a stand that was like shelf height so that there would be light in the house. It was the only way you could see. And this is way before matches, right? So when you left the house, you would take this lamp off of the stand and you'd set it on the ground and you would put it under a bushel basket so that it could safely burn. This was a basket used for measuring crops and grain. It could safely burn while you left the house and people would know that nobody was home. And when you got home, you took off the basket and you took the lamp and you put it back on the stand. So they know how important this lamp was. And they know that chaos happens in the dark. Think back to Genesis 1. First chapter, first book of the Bible, first chapter, first verse. In the beginning, the earth was dark and chaos covered the face of the deep. Light is what allows us to see the world as it really is. It's no wonder that this is what God creates first on the first day, right? It allows us to see the world as it really is, and it eliminates the chaos. Light creates order for us. And God, as we know, speaks light into being with his word. It's no wonder that the psalmist is later going to write, "Your word, God's word, is like a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path." So, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, as Jesus says. And I love how the Message translates this. Let me tell you why you are here. This is Jesus speaking. You're here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of the earth. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. This is what we are called to be. This is what we already are, Jesus is saying. Not what you were, not what you will be, but you are. This is what we as followers of Christ are, those who are to bring out the God flavors and the God colors that already exist, that have existed long before us and will exist long after us. And there are people in our lives, in our church, in this very room who do this. People who bring out God flavors and God colors. Those who live lives that tell us something about God. Saints who bring out the subtle flavors of God. Saints who preserve the traditions of God, who steep us in the traditions of faith. Saints who illuminate the goodness of God. The same God who Jesus refers to in this passage as your Father, which I think is really interesting. And let's not get caught up in the masculinity of this. It's your loving parent, right? Not mine, Jesus says, not ours, but yours, each one of you, individually. We, as United Methodists, believe in the saints. This is a question I get a lot. Do we believe in the saints? Yes, but not quite in the same way that the Catholics do. We don't have a system that elect people into sainthood. So we don't have like the proper saints in the way that the Catholic Church was, but we do recognize the saints. We celebrate the lives of those past and present whose lives exemplified the life of Christ, those who are salty and bright with God's flavor and color. So in a sense, we as United Methodists believe that any Christian can be a saint. Any of us, some of us in this room, can be saints. Those present here with us and those past, those who have gone before us, those who have shown us the way and helped light the path of what it means to walk in faith, because they help us to taste the God flavors and see the God colors. I've been thinking a lot about saints in my own life this week, as I do every year around this time. And this year I was thinking about my grandmother. And you want to talk about knowing God's word and a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. You open, God rest her soul, you open my grandmother's Bible and it looked like a journal. There were so many inscriptions and notes in the margins of her Bible. Every page was like a journal. My mother, I've been thinking a lot about my mother, who embodies a life of grace and forgiveness. Surrendering the right to be right when you know you're in the right, that's forgiveness. I've been thinking a lot about my youth pastors, Mike and Brock, both of whom were total dweebs. I say that with great love and care. I remember once Mike came to our school to bring us lunch, and he got this giant pizza. It's called the Party Pizza. It's from this pizza shop around the corner, and he brought it for us all to eat lunch with him, and he couldn't fit it through the door. so we all watched him just trying to maneuver this. He eventually like turned it diagonally and got it through. And he was like, yeah, pizza time. And he threw it down on the table and opened it up. And all the pizza had just slid. All the half the pizza just had no toppings or cheese or anything. And we made fun of him for that. But like, that was, he didn't have to bring us lunch, right? God love Mike and Brock. I don't remember a word they taught, but I remember that they were there, that they were present around the lunch table, at basketball games, playing dodgeball with us. When my parents split up, I remember they were at the dinner table with us, checking in on us, seeing how me and my brothers were doing. I think about Miss Muffet and Miss Susie, the matriarchs of our youth ministry, who every Wednesday night were there with us, making sure we were fed, making sure we were safe, making sure that we were loved. Miss Susie was a full-time nurse and the breadwinner of her family, and she got 15 to 17-ish days of vacation and would use like almost all of those to be with us on our youth trips. And what was she doing when she wasn't a full-time nurse and was serving on our youth trips? She was our nurse. She was our youth nurse and medical professional. And if anyone felt sick or like something happened, she was the first one there to help and to give of her time. I think of Dr. Blackman, who was my academic advisor in college. I used to go to his office and he had this great vinyl collection. We would listen to records. And he was a musician and we would talk about music. I was studying music and business at the time. And he saw something that God was doing in my life that I couldn't see. And he asked me when I was 20 years old, "Have you ever thought about becoming a pastor?" And I was like, "Why is my academic advisor asking me this?" These are ordinary people. Nadia Boltz-Weber is later going to write that saints are accidental, is the word she uses. It's been my experience, she writes, that what makes us the saints of God is not our ability to be saintly, but rather God's ability to work through sinners. And we are all sinners. Of course we are, right? The Apostle Paul, while writing his first letter to Timothy, somebody that he was mentoring, is going to say that this saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This is what the Apostle Paul is going to write. I am the worst sinner. This is a quote from the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. A quote from St. Paul, who used to be Saul, the terrorizer, and becomes St. Paul. It just shows us that anyone can be a saint. Who are your saints this morning? Who are you thinking of? Those ordinary, accidental Christians who brought out the God flavors and the God colors of the world, those who are salty and bright, those who spoke or speak life into your life just by the way that they live. Whoever they are, we remember them this morning, and we give God thanks for their lives and for their witness. Amen.